talk to us about a father's heart of compassion and pitying his children. And perhaps many of you could give us some words. Maybe some of us would feel like the one that I read about recently, who, it was a gal, I guess, just stuck the last card she'd looked at back in there and muttered something like, well, why don't they give us some cards that don't just glorify the dads and give us something that when we've got some hurts and struggles is the idea that that can help speak for us adequately. And today I stand here, like David has already said, recognizing that to admit that the challenge is bigger than any one of us, and to admit that we haven't walked the line perfectly is only right and good. But to admit that God has impacted us, many of us, in very positive and strong ways is also very good. I am one who's deeply indebted to my father for his godly example and his nurture of love, and his faithful discipline, and for his interest in his family, but that it was obvious it extended far beyond. I came across a poem that a Karen Boyer wrote about a silent, strong dad. And I don't know how often it is that our fathers are silent. A lot of fathering is in the quiet, everyday, mundane kinds of things. And most of the time, we're not out there tooting our horns. And so, that's good. But it's also good to recognize the strength that dads under God can be and often are. She wrote this way: he never looks for praises, he's never one to boast. He just goes on quietly working for those he loves the most. His dreams are seldom spoken, his wants are very few, and most of the time his worries will go unspoken too. He's there, a firm foundation through all our storms of life, a sturdy hand to hold on to in times of stress and strife, a true friend we can turn to when times are good or bad, one of our greatest blessings, the man that we call Dad. Now, again, I want to say that we recognize any time that it's a Mother's Day or Father's Day spotlight that we can say all the good things and kind of ignore all the challenges. And we just recognize that it is that life is that. And we aspire to that which is noble and good. And we're grateful. And we build up and we recognize that which is done with a good, true heart and for the faithfulness of many in our midst. Maybe today our thoughts are of fathers who are long gone, and maybe today somebody is thinking of a dad who died young, and we recognize that the variations of all of life's experiences vary across an audience tremendously. But always, the human fathers are called to represent the Heavenly One. And when earthly fathers fail, we look beyond to the perfect one. Those of you that are home folks know that I'm in the middle of a series here on the spiritual gifts that are found in Romans 12. And I've spent some time laying some foundation and going after each one of them by turn. And so today again, I invite you to think with me about the... Can I advance this slide? About the spiritual gifts and how it is that God gives them to us, and that they are gifts of grace. And there's grace accompanying each gift so that we can minister to each other. And as we study these gifts, I hope that we can understand ourselves better and also understand and appreciate the variation that's in the congregation, so that we can live wisely and comfortably with each other. And it's in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 that we have these beautiful words, introducing the gifts into classes of two, the class of speakers and the class of servers. And Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful, concise statement, that we can speak and we can serve according to God's gifting and to the glory of God. There is nothing more basic than for the Christian to feel the call of God to bring glory to Him. There are two divisions here, and the speakers, we've already talked about the prophets and the servers and the teachers, and we already there have two for one and one for the other. And so it is that prophecy, with its emphasis on proclaiming truth, and teaching, with its emphasis on clarifying truth, do well in speaking the words of God. And notice, let him speak as the oracles or words of God. Let us be careful, let us become thoughtful that our language can accurately portray the mind and will of God. And the prophets among us and the teachers among us have been gifted in a way, in a special way that fits this very well. But all of us are called to speak in a way that speaks for God. And then we notice here, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. And that, of course, is such a needed and blessed gift, helping the body to function. And those that are especially gifted in service, as I've said before, are wonderful administrative assistants. They're the ones that can file things away and remember 3 years later where it was or where it is. And they're the ones that can meet the practical needs of others sometimes before we're even thinking about it yet. And they, like the gift that we'll look at today, is have to also watch the pushiness of the helpfulness here. God's gifts of grace. From Romans 12, we have Paul saying, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Very much an encouragement for us to think of the body and to function within the body and to be recognize that we, while we have an important role, do not have the sole vantage point, and to think soberly or soundly about our own giftings and other people's as well. We have the 7 motivational gifts next. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The internal ties here from the list to the succeeding verses are an indication to me that this list is a fairly cohesive list and basic list. And you know, it was over 40 years ago that I began to study this subject. And as I was a high school teacher, I began to teach, as I taught Romans, I'd take about a 3-week section, a segment, and talk about these gifts of Romans 12. And I had been exposed to some of this kind of thing by the Institute in Basic Life Principles prior to this, and began to study it more and teach it. And then when I began to teach at Calvary Bible School for 10 years, I continued in teaching this subject. And so I'm still learning. And I've never preached a series like this with one message on each one of the gifts before. I've taught in other weekend seminars and so on, and things get condensed more there. But I'm enjoying the privilege to expand more here. And some of you have come to me afterward, and you've been asking questions about giftings, and some of it leads to other areas of spiritual gifts. Others have emailed me and said, you know, I really appreciate your teaching here. My wife and I have listened a couple of times in the last week to your teaching on prophecy, and it has ministered to us greatly. It has reaffirmed for us that we have a legitimate place in the body of Christ. Because many times we've wondered, how much can we say and what can we do? What do we do with our gifting? And I'm not here to say that I sense that they have figured it all out, but that they were taking another step. And then in my travels in the last month, somebody said, a writer said, Brother Gary, I appreciate the fact that you and your congregation, that you teach and that your congregation puts your messages online, because it ministers to me. And so it is that to God be the glory, we seek after what he's done for us and what he wants to do with us in the body of Christ. We think here about this gift of prophecy, and we see that this gift is especially given to perception, and that this could be, as we say, the eye of the body. And we look at the next gift of service, and we think about those that serve as the hands of the body of Christ. And then we think about the gift of teaching and the one that can present things clearly. We think of this person or this gifting as being the mind of the body. And now today, we want to spend some time on exhortation. And I'll introduce that a little bit further. So quickly through these next slides, just want to recognize that the gift of prophecy is an inspired speaker. These people can often proclaim very well and fluently. They're rhetoricians. They perceive and they pray and they proclaim and promote. Notice all the ties to the P's. I didn't try to put that together. But that's just an amazing list of things that are especially strong and potentially to be developed for those that have the gift of prophecy or the gift of perceiving. And then the gift of serving. The servers are the ones that love to meet the practical needs. They wouldn't like to be up here teaching today very much, but they love to take care of the body of Christ, even down to seating you, right? And they minister to the needs of the congregation and the body of Christ. And then we have the gift of teaching. These are the ones that research, that validate, and that clarify truth. What a wonderful gift it is for the body of Christ as well. But now we come to the gift of exhortation. I will pause to note that this word is one that, as I looked at it in the early going, I read it in the scriptures, and I think about being an exhorter. There's just something about the construction of the word that made me think of harshness. I mean, there's abort and retort and exhort, and it's all just kind of right out there. But there's much behind exhortation that is not that, and I'm sorry to even have said it in a way. But it's to acknowledge that, you know, we might come to some of these things with preconceived understandings or ideas. And an exhorter is one with a God-given ability to edify, yes, warn, and encourage other persons. So especially gifted in presenting truth with positivity. An exhorter is one who loves to help people out, whether it's personally or in the public ministry. Exhorters are ones who can give people good ideas on how to take the next steps from where they are to where they want to go. The gift of exhortation motivates one to stimulate the faith of others. You know, if the teacher aims at the head, the exhorter aims at the heart. The exhorter desires to bring change in people's lives. Such a rich gift. You know, anyone can teach, but exhorters make the most interesting and tasteful presentations. They are encouragers, and everything they say is geared toward the building up of other people. Looking at some more expansion of exhorters. Exhorters love to encourage others to live victoriously. Their greatest joy is to help people live up to their potential. They encourage, they warn, they build up and inspire others to victorious living. They help people live expectantly, to feel positive about their abilities, and incite an "I can do this with God's help" mentality. One young man came out of Bible school eager to become an evangelist. In his first church, he kept trying to preach soul-winning sermons, but instead he drew in wayward believers. They wanted to get their lives right with the Lord, and the believers were strengthened. Lives were changed, and people learned how to overcome problems. Then he learned about these motivational gifts, and he saw that he wasn't an evangelist. He was an exhorter with a teaching ministry. He was gifted to pastor and to build up the flock. He found great freedom from his understanding of his gifting, and it helped turn him into what God wanted him to be. Secondly, an exhorter wants a visible response when teaching or preaching. You know, we give the different kinds of responses, and right here today I'm sensing a lot of thoughtfulness. The eyes are there. You're taking it in. You're processing and pondering, and I enjoy that. There are probably those among us who would really like to hear something verbal yet too. But exhorters want a visible response. They're studious of your facial expressions, whether your head is up, whether your eyes are with the speaker, and he watches for reactions and bodily language. They feed off of the energy and the response of the audience. And when they don't get much, they wonder if it's even worth proceeding. Thirdly, exhorters prefer to apply truth rather than research it. Exhorters avoid research if at all possible. Why duplicate someone else's work? Let's just use what is there already discovered. After all, it's putting truth to work that he's interested in. For example, Pat King, an exhorter author, has learned the value of utilizing the research abilities of others. When she was preparing to write here's the title, How Do You Find the Time?, she arranged for her teacher friend, Eddie Goodboy, to put 500 hours of research into the field of time management. Why should I spend all those hours doing what would be drudgery for me when Eddie, with the beautiful gift of teaching, loves it? Pat explained. Together we made a great team, each doing what we do best. She loves the research, and I love taking the facts and writing about them in practical ways. And then, exhorters prefer systems of information that have practical application. They love to prescribe precise steps of action to aid personal growth. They're good at taking people from point of need to point of freedom. They can do so in a clear way, in the best way, as a rule. And it's all a part of their gifting to effective counsel. For example, Lorraine regularly outlines definite steps of action for those she counsels. One young woman came to her because of a strained relationship with her husband. At the close of the session, Lorraine wrote out this simple 4-point prescription. 1, apologize to your husband for your wrong attitudes. 2, cook him his favorite dinner tonight. 3, shower him with hugs and kisses. 4, don't criticize anything he says for 1 week. Well, the day before her next appointment, the young woman called and canceled the appointment. She said, the 4 steps worked so well, it's almost like we're on our second honeymoon. And Lorraine says, I love working myself out of a job. I wish all my counselees would follow my advice that well. Fifthly, exhorters focus on working with people. They love people. They don't fit very well as a night watchman or some lonely job like that. Some people would do well there, but exhorters know. They want to be with and they want to work with people. They want to work for people. They like to be doing things for others. And they might even be good at supervising a team or workers. Then, exhorters find truth in experience and then they validate it with scriptures. Well, you know, life is full of lessons and they're learning all the time in life. And that they pick these things up, these insights, they want to share with others. That's where they primarily learn. That's probably where the exhorter preachers preach from. Maybe others are reading. And that's where some of their inspiration comes from. But exhorters are particularly true, in tune with the lessons of life. And then they're always glad to find that it's in the Bible too. So exhorters discover truth by finding out something experientially. And if it works, they believe it. And they promote it. For example, if someone hits them and they don't hit back and they discover that quells the person's anger and brings them to repentance, then turning the other cheek is a valid way of life. They may have discovered this truth in practice long before they discovered it in Jesus' teaching. Exhorters love to do personal counseling. Not just repeat, but yes, they love it too. And these people are the most, of all of the gifts, these people are the most drawn to counseling. Even in youth, exhorters are sought out by their peers for counsel. People sense their caring concern and ability to give helpful and encouraging advice. One of the most helpful qualities of the counselor is his ability to be transparent about his own life and how certain steps have helped him to victory. And the counselee easily identifies with such a person and becomes hopeful of being able to overcome his problems as well. Now, the exhorter will discontinue personal counseling if no effort is to change is seen. Now, while exhorters aren't particularly prone to quitting, if the counselee refuses to implement his advice, then the exhorter may say, "I cannot counsel you further until you've put into action those things we've already agreed upon." Or, "If you cannot follow my advice, I can't help you." Exhorters want to make their time and effort count, so they refuse to shovel against the tide and will move on to someone who will take advice. Exhorters are fluent in communication. You know, if exhorters are the mouth of the body, if perceivers are the eye of the body, and if servers are the hands of the body, and teachers are the mind of the body, then exhorters are the mouth of the body of Christ. One exhorter friend said, "My greatest joy has always been to express encouragement to others. If I had no voice, I'd probably write prolific letters." And it's not surprising that many exhorters become teachers, preachers, counselors, or supervisors, which are fields that require giftedness of speech and supervision, perhaps, in some cases. Exhorters view trials as opportunities to produce personal growth. Exhorters unquestioningly believe Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." They also refuse to accept the word impossible, preferring to believe what the angels said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible," Luke 1:37. So exhorters see opportunities, not obstacles, challenges, not trials, possibilities, not problems. They help others to focus on solutions, not problems. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement it is to get our eyes back on Jesus and to seek out what he wants us to do. Exhorters are good at accepting people without judging them. While perceivers tend to see people as either in the will of God or out of the will of God, with nothing in between, exhorters are just the opposite. They don't see extremes at all, only a vast gray area where everyone is somewhere along the way. No one has arrived and no one is a complete failure, but everyone is at that point in his life where a few well-chosen steps will bring him that much closer to God's will. It's this non-judgmentalism that enables him to help people so much. Exhorters are greatly loved because of their positive attitude. There's an old song that goes, "Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between." It must have been written by an exhorter. They are so positive. Because of this, other people like to be around them, and exhorters radiate the joy of the Lord. Exhorters prefer to witness with their lives rather than verbal witnessing. While exhorters can, so in this way I'd see them as somewhat like, for example, the server. But while exhorters can and do witness verbally, they believe that they must live the Christian life in order to be credible. "We need to walk our talk," one exhorter said with conviction. And exhorters love the book of James, especially chapter 2, where it says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And then exhorters expect a lot of self and others. Exhorters feel that very few people live up to their potential, including themselves. As Don Fortune, co-author here of Discover Your God-Given Gifts, which is a very helpful book on these seven motivational gifts. Don, the author here, is an exhorter by his own admission. He says, I expect a lot of myself, and I guess that keeps me motivated to accomplish more. God has equipped all of us to live abundantly. If we set low goals, that's all we will ever accomplish. If we set higher goals, we'll grow. Each of us finds it easy to relax in the comfort of the familiar, but need the exhorter's prodding to venture into the unknown and do things we didn't think we could. Now, there are some weaknesses, of course, here as well as everywhere, as with each gift. And, you know, like some wise guy said one time when he was done kind of overviewing all of these, he said, "Well, I'm not quite sure what I have, but I think I see myself in all the negatives." Well, a good attempt at humor and humility both. Exhorters tend to interrupt others in their eagerness to give opinions or advice, and I don't suppose it's true that this is only true of exhorters, really, but yeah, they'll do this. Exhorters tend to have a mouth problem. They have so much to say after all. Sometimes this isn't a problem, depending on the conversation you're in. But still, if it's group conversation or it's a structured meeting, the exhorter's tendency to interrupt can be a source of frustration for others. Often this is a blind spot for them, and so it can be constructively pointed out, and they can overcome it. Exhorters use scriptures out of context to make a point. Well, we remember their strength, right? So they love to see the lessons in life, and then, hey, that sounds like a good one right there. Let's just proof text it with that one. But it can be a problem, too. So the exhorter believes that it is the point that is being made that's important. In his mind, verifying it with scripture is secondary. Of those who hear the exhorter, many will not bother to check out the proof text. But not so the teachers and the perceivers. They'll check it out, and if the scripture has been used out of context, they may reject the point and even the one who made the point. They may even try to correct the exhorter. But exhorters are adaptable. So if their error is pointed out to them, they'll say, "Okay, if that scripture doesn't fit, I'll find one that does." Exhorters have a sense of humor, too. Here are several of on-purpose, out-of-context antics of exhorters. One who started a Christian diet class used as her motto, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A Christian dentist tells his patients that his favorite scripture is, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." And an exhorter mom painted the following scripture across one wall of a church nursery, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Exhorters tend to be outspokenly opinionated. He's always glad to tell you what he thinks, and he's not as rigidly opinionated, though, as the perceiver and the teacher. But on matters of life application, he has strong opinions. He can often be bossy, gossipy, over-talkative, and feisty. One exhorter put it this way, "My mouth often runs ahead of my mind." The exhorter's bossiness stems from the desire to give advice, but someone once said, Don't answer questions that haven't been asked, and don't give advice that hasn't been asked for. And the exhorters can benefit from that wisdom. And then exhorters can be overly self-confident. You know, many people today idealize and pursue self-confidence. But like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, this is a poor foundation. Our basic confidence must be in the Lord. And you know, when you and I come to the cross of Christ, and we recognize that we've got needs and he's got solutions, and we allow him to become the Lord of our lives, then we can have a foundation for confidence that is wonderful, because we've got confidence in the Lord who made us, who gifted us, who redeemed us. In all of these ways, he's got his stamp upon us. So it is that we can begin to exercise, as he gives us the open doors and as he gives us the opportunities, we exercise not because we've cultivated all the exact how-tos and we've learned all the tricks, but because we've got confidence in him who's teaching us and leading us. And so an exhorter needs to be careful that his confidence is in the Lord. You know, if you run into any exhorters, you will usually be blessed by them. But one, if one is still a victim of torrents of verbalization, feel free to ask, please say that in 25 words or less. And then the last of the negatives that I'll put out. Exhorters may be cut and dried in prescribing steps of action. Well, like all of us, exhorters learn by repetition. So exhorters can listen to people, understand the problems, outline a three-step or five-step plan or prescription, and with prayer, God can bless and people can grow and it works. And then the second one and the third one comes, and the same prayer and the same procedure and the same results, and whoa, fourth one comes. This time, confidence in the procedure, confidence in the method outweighs the confidence in God, and the prayer is skipped and the prescription is given and it doesn't work. You know, it's time that we recognize as exhorters and counselors that we want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and what he wants to have administered in that counseling room. And he is the one that's going to help the advice be effective. So we rely on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance in giving advice. Maybe today I've spent a little too much time in embellishments and introductions, because I'm sorry to be at this point now, but I'm just going to ask you, shorten this down a little bit, to think with me about this example of Barnabas from Acts. And I'll read for you from the Amplified Bible. Admittedly, that's a little paraphrase-ish, so understand that. But now Joseph, a Levite — how many of you knew there was a Joseph in Acts? — a Levite and native of Cyprus, you still know him? Who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, special messengers, which interpreted means son of encouragement. So here we have him introduced as an encourager. His name, his nickname was Encourager. And from Acts 11, the rumors of this came to the ears of the church, the assembly in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why? They sent him to encourage.
And then, when he arrived and saw what grace or favor God was bestowing upon them, he was full of joy, and he continuously exhorted, warned, urged, and encouraged them all to cleave unto and remain faithful and devoted to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart.
Wow. All the buildup and all of the encouragement and all of the push towards growth and perfection. He expected a lot of them.
And then it says, for he was a good man, good in himself and also at once for the good and the advantage of other people, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit and full of faith, that is, of his belief in Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain salvation. And a large company was added to the Lord. So he got a visible response. He had a real focus on people. He encouraged the development of them. He was accepting and he was loved by them also. His life was a witness, and yes, he completed what he started. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to hunt for Saul. Here is the next one thing. He's accepting of people, not so judgmental. He brings Paul back, and when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year, they assembled together with and were guests of the church, and instructed a large number of people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. You know, the biblical exhorter is given to the church a wonderful blessing to be an encourager, to not think too much of himself and just run it all out, but watch for the times to be that one that can help someone out of the mud hole they stepped into. The one that can build up the body of Christ and help us all to get that idea that, you know, I can do this through the Lord's help. Let us kneel for prayer. Our Father God, creator of the universe, one who asks counsel of no one, one who in your love and wisdom created us. And we've messed up and we've coming to you again and again in life, and we ask that you would correct us and help us and forgive us for the ways in which we've failed. And thank you for equipping many in this group to serve as exhorters, or whatever the number is. Lord, we just honor them and pray that you would bless them and develop them and help them to find their place in the body of Christ and to appreciate the others with complementary giftings. And what we pray for them, we pray for all of us, that you would help us to function as you would have us to function. In the name of Jesus and for his glory we pray. Amen.